I don't know if you know this or not, but all advice is not good advice. Okay? There is both good advice and bad advice. And bad advice is, oh, it's really bad. Maybe we should have warning signs, like they do at highway construction. Danger. Bad advice ahead, so that we wouldn't listen. Sophocles said that there is nothing more hateful than bad advice. And if you've lived in this life, someone has given you bad advice, haven't they? I've had people give me bad advice. You know what that bad advice sounds like. Look, go ahead and marry him. He'll change after the wedding. And then there's good advice. Proverbs 12:15 says, the way of the fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man is he who listens to counsel. Proverbs 19 says, listen to counsel, accept discipline, that you may be wise for the rest of your days. Proverbs 27, iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. And then this verse, Proverbs 27 again, faithful are the words of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. That sounds good. Faithful are the words of a friend. But you have to understand something. This isn't a book of Proverbs. That means it's a principle. It's not a promise. You see, it's not a promise at all. There are friends who can give absolutely terrible advice. You may have some. Job had three. And that's where I want to continue our study this morning. Go with me to Job chapter 4. The book of Job chapter 4. Job has experienced unimaginable suffering. It's just beyond our belief that you could lose what he lost. He lost all of his possessions. He lost all of his servants. He lost all 10 of his children. He lost the relationship he had with his wife. Then he lost his health. And then he lost the respect of everybody who ever knew him. And then Job suffers so deeply and so immensely that out of his pain, he curses the day that he was born and he curses the night that he was conceived. He said, I wish I'd never been born at all. And so his friends show up, his three friends. They hear that he's suffering, and the scripture says almost ironically, they come to offer him sympathy and comfort. That's why they said they came. And for a while, they did pretty good. They stayed quiet for 7 days and didn't say a word. And now they open up their mouth, and things get a lot worse than they were before they spoke. There's where we're at right now in chapter 4. Eliphaz, who's probably the eldest, speaks first. And he kind of smooths the path. He kind of does a little bit, he sort of butters Joe up a little bit. He says to him, if one ventures a word with you, will you become impatient? But who can refrain from speaking? Behold, you have admonished many, and you have strengthened weak hands. Your hands have helped the tottering to stand, and you have strengthened feeble knees. Job, all we're here for is to do to you what you've done to so many others. Now remember, he's one of the great wise men of the East, and God said he's the most righteous man on earth. But there's that word in verse 5, but Eliphaz wants to make his point. He said, now it has come to you and you are impatient. It touches you and you are dismayed. Is not your fear of God your confidence and the integrity of your ways your hope? Remember now, whoever perished being innocent. Now watch, that's his first question. And you're going to see this run the whole morning. Whoever perished being innocent. You see, if you're innocent, you don't have to worry about this. He then says, or where were the upright ever destroyed? By the way, I could think of 1,000 places. How about you? Just 1,000 places. I mean, the question seems nonsensical almost in a way. Who's more pure and innocent than Jesus Christ? I mean, come on. But that's what he starts out with. And then he says something. According to what I have seen, those who plow iniquity and those who sow trouble harvest it. Notice his frame of reference. I've seen this. Be really careful, people, when someone gives you advice and tells you that's their frame of reference. Now, we don't say what I have seen. You hear now in our culture, let me tell you what I think. And then we just espouse something. We just espouse it. Well, I want to tell you what I think. That's what he's doing. He says, look, I've seen this. I know how this works. Over in chapter 5, Verse 2, he says, "For anger slays the foolish man and jealousy kills the simple. I have seen the foolish taking root, and I have cursed his abode immediately." Job, by not listening to me, you're foolish. I've seen this. That's the trouble with a fool. You can't give him good advice. I'm giving you good advice. The fool won't want to take it. He says in verse 8, "I've got a remedy. But as for me, I would seek God and I would place my cause before him." Look, you need to get right with God. That's the whole thing here. You need to just get right with God. That's your problem. He's going to go deeper in a moment. And he says in verse 17, "Behold, how happy is the man to whom God reproves. So do not despise the discipline of the Almighty." God is punishing you. God is disciplining you. You see how this case is built? That's what's going on here, Job. You see, that's what God is going to do for you. Job responds in chapter 6. It says, "Oh, that my grief were actually weighed and laid in the balances together with my calamity. For then it would have been heavier than the sand of the seas. Therefore, my words have been rash. For the arrows of the Almighty are within me. Their poison," he said, "my spirit drinks. The terrors of God are arrayed against me." Job has no trouble with this. He understands where it's coming from. Job is going to reveal here he has his own weakness in this. Now, he's not as bad as his friends, but Job's belief is, "God is angry with me. God is angry with me. I don't know why, but he's angry." You see, now, is that true? If you read chapter 1, is that true? Was God angry at him? No, he's not that case at all. But Job says, look, how else could this happen unless the Almighty's angry with me? He said, verse 8, "Oh, that my request might come to pass, that God would grant my longing. Would that God were willing to crush me, and that he would lose his hand and cut me off. But it is still my consolation, and I rejoice in unsparing pain, that I have not denied the words of the Holy One." I wish I was dead. And listen, I pray you never have to experience that, but people do experience so much pain and suffering that they wish they were dead. And that's what Job is saying. "I just wish." And he had suffered at every single level possible. But notice, "I have not denied the words of the Holy One." That's the theme in all these chapters we're going to look at. They're going to keep saying to him, "You are wicked." And Job's going to keep saying, "I am faithful. You are wicked. I am faithful." And it just goes back and forth and back and forth. And that's the dialogue that they have. He said, "I have kept the faith here. I have not denied the words of the Holy One." Notice in verse 24 of chapter 6, "Teach me and I will be silent. Show me where I have erred. How painful are honest words. But what does your argument prove?" He said, come on, point it out. What did I do? You're my friends. Point something out that I've done. He then speaks to God in chapter 7. And to God, he says in verse 3, "So I am allotted months of vanity and nights of trouble appointed to me." Verse 5, "My flesh is clothed with worms and a crust of dirt. My skin hardens and runs. My days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle and have come to an end without hope. Remember that my life is but a breath and my eye will not again see good. I am a dead man walking. I know it. I know that. I know the way I'm suffering." He says in verse 11, "Therefore I will not restrain my mouth. I will speak in the anguish of my spirit. I will complain in the bitterness of my soul." Job's saying, look, I'm going to die anyway. I have nothing to lose here. I'm just going to tell you what I think. What can I lose? What else could be done to me? Virtually nothing. In verse 16, "I waste away. I will not live forever. Leave me alone, for my days are but a breath." Verse 19, "Will you never turn your gaze away from me?" He says, "Nor let me alone until I swallow my own spittle." Just leave me alone. God, let me be. Let me die. "Have I sinned? What have I done to you, O watcher of men? Why have you set me as your target so that I am a burden to myself? Why are you angry? I don't understand." The friends say, we understand. We know why. Because you're wicked. That's why. So Bildad jumps in chapter 8 and says, wait, let's first look up and think about God for a moment. Verse 3, Does God pervert justice, or does the Almighty pervert what is right? If your son sinned against him, then he delivered them into the power of their transgression. Don't miss that. There's a thumb in your eye. You know what he just told that man? You know why your kids are dead? They deserved it. God killed them because they're wicked. Wow. Who could say that to someone suffering like Job? He said, if you would seek God and implore the compassion of the Almighty, if you are pure and upright, surely now he will rouse himself for you and he will restore you to his right estate. You got to repent. Same lesson. He said, look, let's look back for a moment. Verse 8. Please inquire of past generations and consider the things that are searched out by the fathers. This is the way it's always been, Job. Righteous people get blessing and the wicked people get cursing. You know, what's so ridiculous about that? The fact that it's blatantly false. But what's really ridiculous is we haven't come anywhere. Here we are 4,000 years later. And there'll be a prosperity preacher who get on television and tell you that. If you want nothing but good in your life, man, you just get right with God. Now, usually they say you get right with God if you sow enough money in their garden. Then you really get right with God. But normally that's what they say. But the point of it is, if you're right with God, everything is going well. And only when you're bad could anything bad happen to you. It's not true. It's no truer now than it was 4,000 years ago. It's not true at all, as a matter of fact. His conclusion, verse 20, lo, God will not reject the man of integrity, nor will he support the evildoer. And you are an evildoer. Job responds in chapter 9. He said, in truth, I know this is so, but how can a man be right before God? What are we talking about here? He said, I don't even know how do you approach God? I want to make my case before him. I want to know why he's angry. He said, but look at verse 19. He said, it is a matter of power. Behold, he's the strong one. If it's a matter of justice, how can I summon him? Job's saying, I want justice, but how do I say that to God? Interesting. He says in verse 24 something fascinating. He says, the earth is given into the hand of the wicked. He covers the faces of its judges. If it is not he, then who is it? Job now counters their argument. They say, God always judges immediately the wicked. They'll say it the whole way through here. And God says, and Job says to them, what world do you live in? How are the wicked doing out there, by the way? I think they're doing okay. I think they're doing really well. This is Psalm 73 with Asaph. Asaph said, I didn't even know how to act when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They have everything. In their culture, Asaph kept saying, the thing you notice most about the wicked is they're fat. It's a great line, but the point of it is, because most people didn't have enough to eat, but the wicked do. He said everything about their life's better. They live, let's say it this way, they live in better houses. They drive better cars. They eat in better restaurants. You see, they get better medical care than the poor. That's what the wicked do. That's Job's line. He goes, come on, why do you keep saying that? That's the way it works. He said in verse 29, I am accounted wicked. Why then would I toil in vain? Why do you account me as wicked? Verse 33, an important verse. There is no umpire between us who may lay his hand on both of us. Oh, yes, there is. Is there an umpire between God and man who can put his hand on God and put his hand on man? Yeah, there is. It's Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Job says, interesting, first book ever written over about 2000 BC, and he says, you know what man needs? He needs a mediator between him and God. Wow, talk about prophecy. That's exactly what man has in Jesus Christ. He then speaks out to God in chapter 10, and he said in verse 2, I will say to God, do not condemn me. Let me know why you contend with me. Why are you angry with me? Why is that the case? He says in verse 14, if I sin, then you would take note of me, and you would not acquit me of my guilt. If I am wicked, woe to me. And if I am righteous, I dare not lift up my head. Come on, God. I don't know how to handle this. Verse 17, You renew your witness against me and increase your anger toward me. Hardship after hardship is with me. There it is. You're angry. Why? Why are you angry with me? What have I done? Nothing's changed. This past week, I was watching the Weather Channel, and they were showing catastrophes of weather, and I sort of like watching things like that. And they were showing Hurricane Irma in 2017. And Hurricane Irma in 2017 was a Category 5 hurricane. It stayed Cat 5 for 3 days. Very unusual for a storm to stay that strong that long. And one of the places that it went just north of the U.S. Virgin Islands. Just north. In fact, the eye wall, the south part of the eye wall, covered one of the U.S. Virgin Islands. And the story was about two American families living on the Virgin Islands. And one of the families lived down the mountain a ways, by midpoint, and he had a house constructed of concrete and steel. He said, I knew no matter what the winds would be, it wouldn't be a problem. By the way, the winds on that island that day were 155 to 185 miles an hour. So you get some sense of what they went through. Up the mountain was another house, just like your house and mine, a wooden house. You see, sort of put together in a normal way. And so the story goes that the woman in the top house had a husband and a daughter, and she was looking out the window down her house, and she saw the end part of the roof of the house blow off. Now, when it blew off, she got a phone call from the landlord who lived across the street and said, the roof of your house is going to blow off. You got to get out of there. And she said, we don't have anywhere to go. I don't know what we can do. So she said after she hung up, the phone rang in just a minute or two, and it was the guy who lived down the mountain. And he said, my son and I will come up and get your family. Be ready in 10 minutes, and we'll bring you to our house. Now remember, it's 155 to 185 mile an hour winds. So the family then, the wife, the daughter, and the father go out onto the porch, or the veranda, they called it, and it's 50 feet long. And they got out on one end, and as soon as they got out there, the wind blew all three of them, all 50 feet, and crashed them on the wall on the other end. What makes that story is the first thing she said, when that happened to her family, she said this, God, what have we done that was so bad that you're going to kill us in this storm? That's her first thought. Her first thought, what did we do that was so bad that you would kill us in this storm? People think this way. That's what people think it really works like. So nothing's really changed from the time of Job. That's the way you see it. He says in verse, so after Job speaks, Zophar gets involved in chapter 11 and said, shall a multitude of words go ungathered and a talkative man be acquitted? Shall your boast silence men and you shall scoff none at rebuke? You got to love this. I'm sensing you're just blowing smoke at us. I think you're just talking. Bop, 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 bop. Wait, why? He said, for you have said my teaching is pure and I am innocent in your eyes. Job never said that, by the way. So far, just made that up. He said, but that's not the way it works. He says in verse 11, for he knows false men and he sees iniquity without investigating. An idiot will become intelligent. He said, when the foal of a wild donkey is born a man. Now, this is a nice poetic way of saying, Job, you are an idiot. To think the way you think, you're an idiot. You see, the only reason someone gets punished like you're being punished is because you're wicked. Everybody knows this. So you pick it up down to verse 20 of chapter 11, and it says, but the eyes of the wicked will fail, and there will be no escape for them and their hope to breathe, and no hope for them to breathe their last. The idea behind it is he's just reinforcing their point. Job answers and said, truly then, he said, you are the people, and he said, and with you wisdom will die. Got to love Job's line there. If what you just said is wisdom, then when you die, it's over. There's no, if you represent the people, there'll be no wisdom in the world at all. He said, I have intelligence as well as you. I'm not inferior to you. And who does not know such things as these? Look, I get that. I get people can reap what they sow. I understand that principle. That's not what I'm talking about here. He said, look, you have to understand, I am a joke to my friends. The one who called on God and he answered him, the just and the blameless man. He said, that's me, a just and blameless man, and I'm a joke. Everybody's made me into a joke. Wow. He said, look, I know God is great. He said in verse 13, for with him are wisdom and might, to him belong counsel and understanding. Look, I get it. And then from verse 14 all the way to the end of the chapter, he says, I know all the things God does. God's great. I have no problem with God. I know who God is. I'm faithful to God. He says in chapter 13, verse 1, behold, my eyes have seen all this. My ear has heard and understood it. What you know, he said, I also know. I'm not inferior to you, but I would speak to the Almighty, and I desire to argue with God. It's just a great line. I love God. I know who he is. I know how great he is. I'd like to argue with him. Because, he said, I don't know why he's angry at me, but it's not because I'm wicked. He said, but you smear with lies, and you are worthless physicians. He said, oh, that you would be completely silent. He said, that would become your wisdom. I liked you guys better when you were quiet. Just shut up and sit there. You see, you made it worse. Then he says, I'm going to show you how faithful Job is. Look at verse 15, a great verse. He says, though he slay me, I hope in him. Nevertheless, I will argue my ways before him. Even if he slays me, I'm going to trust him. That's his faithfulness. He said, but I'm still going to argue my way. He said, verse 17, listen carefully to my speech and let my declaration fill your ears. Behold, now I have prepared my case. I know I'll be vindicated. See, one thing Job does know, he doesn't know why, but Job knows he's not wicked. See, he knows that. Job understands that. It's why he said, I'll be vindicated. He picks it all the way up in chapter 14 and verse 16, and he said, he's talking to God, and he says, for now you number my steps. You do not observe my sin. My transgression is sealed up in a bag, and you wrap up my iniquity. Look, if there's some sin I've done, you've hidden it from me, because I don't know of a sin. He said, I don't know what to talk to you about, what I have done. Now Eliphaz in chapter 15 picks it up. He's in that just second speech. And Eliphaz says in verse 2, should a wise man answer with windy knowledge? You bag of hot air, Job. I mean, that's all he said. You're a bag of hot air. All you do is talk. He said, should a wise man answer with windy knowledge and fill himself up with the east wind? Should he argue with useless talk or with words which are not profitable? Job, shut up. We know the way this works. Wow. He says in verse 5, your guilt teaches your mouth, and you choose the language of the crafty. You're trying to make a case, Job. You're a smart man, but you know you're wicked, and so do I. He says over in verse 9, what do you know that we don't know? What do you understand that we don't understand? He said, look, I know how this works. Verse 17, I will tell you, listen to me, what I have seen, I declare. I understand life. That's how you give really bad advice. You can get really bad advice that way. How many times do we say something like this? Maybe you've said it. Here's what you need to do. You need to go with your gut. Right? You need to follow your heart. Anyone ever say it to someone? You need to follow your heart. Well, let's see. Jeremiah 17, 9. The heart of a man is desperately wicked. It is deceitful above all things. Yeah, you need to follow that. You see, that's what you need to follow. We say stuff like this. He said, look, I know the way the world works. I've seen it. That's the way this is. And then he goes on and he says in verse 20, the wicked man withers in pain all of his days. Every day for the wicked man is pain. Really? He says, and they're numbered as years stored up for the ruthless. Verse 29, he will never become rich, nor will his wealth endure, and his grain will not bend down to the ground. The wicked will never prosper. I don't know. I think that the mob started in the 1920s. How's it doing? Or about 100 years later, the poor impoverished guys, huh? Yeah, they're just impoverished now. That's what he's saying. It's just ridiculous what he's saying. So Job responds, chapter 16, to Eliphaz. He said, I have heard many such things. Sorry comforters are you all. You came to give me comfort? You're sorry. He said, is there no limit to windy words? How many more windy words do I have to hear? He said, or what plagues you that you answer? I too could speak like you. If I were in your place, I would compose words against you and shake my head at you. I could strengthen you with my mouth. And he said, and the solace of my lips could lessen your pain. I could do better with you than you're doing with me. I could talk just like you talk, but I think I could give you some comfort. But you're not giving me any. He said, I could do this better than you do. He says then in chapter 16, he goes, I want justice. That's what I want. Verse 19, he said, even now, behold, my witness is in heaven and my advocate is on high. My friends are my scoffers. My eye weeps to God. Look, God knows the truth. I just appeal to God. He knows the truth. He could be my advocate. He goes on in chapter 17, verse 1, my spirit is broken, my days are extinguished, the grave is ready for me. Verse 6, but he has made me a byword of the people. He said, I am the one to whom men spit. Just imagine this, who Job was. The most respected man. And now he's out in city dump, he's got all these sores all over his body, his kids are all dead, and he's scraping sores, and as people walk by, men spit on him. Could you imagine what that'd be like for someone? The anguish of something like that. I couldn't imagine it. Job says, that's the way my life is. He said, boy, I'll tell you what, I'd rather die. Verse 14, he said, if I call to the pit, you're my father, and to the worm, my mother and my sister. He said, where now is my hope? Look, I'd like to just go to the grave. The grave could be my father. The worms could be my family. I just want to get out. Then Bildad the Shuhite comes in and says, how long will you hunt for words and show understanding that we can talk? Job, you have no idea what you're talking about. You see, once again, they come in. And so from verse 5 all the way down to verse 15, all that Bildad does is he keeps telling Job, look, you don't understand the wicked. Let me explain the wicked to you and how God judges their lives. Job responds, chapter 19. He said, how long will you torment me and crush me with your words? These 10 times you've insulted me. You're not ashamed to wrong me. See, the problem with your thinking is this, Bildad, I'm not wicked. That's the problem. They keep saying you are wicked. He keeps saying I am faithful. You are wicked. I am faithful. He says, look, you know how bad my life is? Look at verse 17. My breath is offensive to my wife. Wow. That's offensive. Just imagine how sick he was. He said, I am loathsome to my own brothers. Even young children despise me. I rise up and they speak against me. Children. He said, all my associates abhor me, and those I love have turned against me. My bone clings to my skin and my flesh, and I have escaped only by the skin of my teeth. Pity me, oh my friends. He said, for the hand of God has struck me. Why do you persecute me as well as God? What anguish. Now, out of all that, verse 25, as for me, I know my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will take a stand on the earth, and even after my skin is destroyed, yet from my flesh I shall see God. See his faith again? No matter how bad the anguish is, he keeps coming forth in faith. Then, chapter 20, Zophar gets his second speech. And Zophar says to him in verse 2, therefore my disquieting thoughts make me respond, even because of my inward agitation. You're bothering me. He said, I listen to the reproof which insults me, and the spirit of my understanding makes me answer. Do you know this from old, from the establishment of man on the earth, that the triumphing of the wicked is short and the joy of the godless momentary? Job, this is a principle we're talking about. Wicked people can't prosper, and you're not prospering, so the deduction's easy. You're wicked. Well, then, verse 27 of the same chapter, Zophar says, the heavens will reveal your iniquity. The earth will rise up against him. The increase of his house will depart. The possessions will flow away in the day of the anger. You think God's angry with you, Job? You're right, he is. But he's angry with you because you're wicked. Job responds and says, listen carefully to my speech. He said, do you guys won't listen to what I'm saying? He said, let me go in one more chapter. Verse 8 sort of gives you an indication. He said, their descendants are established with them in their sight, their offspring before their eyes. He's talking about the wicked. Their houses are safe from fear. Neither is the rod of God on them. He said, the wicked's ox mates without fail. The cow calves and does not abort. He said in verse 12, they sing with a timbrel and a harp and rejoice at the sound of the flute. They spend their days in prosperity and suddenly they go down to Sheol. They don't even die a slow death. They get to die quickly. They have it all, and then they get to die quickly. That's the wicked. That's Job's point. Eliphaz comes in, chapter 22. And when he comes in verse 4, he said, it is because of your reverence that he reproves you, that he enters a judgment against you. Is it not your wickedness great and your iniquities without end? Job, we're right back to it. You are wicked, and you've got to come to grips with this. Verse 21, yield now and be at peace with him. There, he said, thereby good will come to you. You've got to repent here. Job replies, chapter 23, verse 4, I would present my case before him and fill my mouth with his arguments. He said, verse 6, would he contend with me by the greatness of his power? Verse 8, he said, behold, I go forward. He's not there. Backward, I can't perceive him. And when he acts on the left, I cannot behold him. And when he turns in the right, I cannot see him. If you've ever really suffered, you felt that. Where is he? Where is God? I look for him. He's not there. Job says, I'd love to talk to him, but he's not there. All I feel is the anguish that I have. That's all that happens. Chapter 24, he goes right back with it and says, I know how the wicked act. I know all about this. Then Bildad in chapter 25 comes in. He shouldn't have. It's just nonsense. Bildad just comes in and has nothing left to say. So Bildad says, dominion and all belong to him who establishes peace in his heights. And if there are any number of his troops and upon whom, he said, he does not light. He said, and upon whom does his light not rise? How then can a man be just before God? How can he be clean when he's born of a woman? Even if the moon has no brightness and the stars have no pure in sight, how much less a man, he said, that maggot, the son of man, that worm. So he says it, and Job says, what help are you? Like, what? You got nothing here. What help are you? He said, have you saved the arm without strength? What counsel, he said, you have given one without wisdom? What helpful insight? Have you helped anybody? That's just ridiculous. What are you talking about? So starting in verse 27, Job makes his last response. Job talks, and this is what he says. Verse 3, he said, for as long as life is in me and the breath of God is in my mouth, my lips certainly will not speak unjustly, nor will my tongue mutter deceit. Far be it from me that I should declare, he says, you right. Till I die, I will not put away my integrity from me. I am faithful, and you will never be able to steal that from me. Chapter 29, Job says, let me tell you about my faith. Remember what James said about faith? What did he say? Faith without works is what? Dead. You see, it's dead. Job says, you want to see, does my life back up what I believe? Verse 12, because I delivered the poor who cried for help and the orphan who had no helper, the blessing of the one ready to perish came upon me, and I made the widow's heart sing for joy. I put on righteousness and it clothed me. My justice was like a robe and a turban. And he said, I was eyes to the blind and feet to the lame. I was a father to the needy, and I invested the case with which I did not know. He said, I helped everybody, especially the helpless. I helped them all. Verse 21, to me they listened and waited and kept silent for my counsel. After my words, they did not speak again, and my speech dropped on them. They waited for me as for rain and opened their mouth as for the spring rain. People loved to hear what I had to say because it was right. Then chapter 31, verse 1, I have made a covenant with my eyes. How then could I gaze at the virgin? He said, I never ogled women. Never. He said, I didn't do that. He said in verse 5, if I walked with falsehood and my foot has hastened after deceit, let him weigh me on accurate scales and let God know my integrity. Verses 16 and 17, I have kept the poor from their desire or have caught. He said, if I have kept the poor from their desire or caused the eyes of the widow to fail or have eaten my morsel alone and the orphan has not shared it, if I've done anything not like that, God can judge me if he likes. So Job finishes it all and basically says what? I'm faithful. I'm not going to change. Not all advice is good advice. I mean, this is a long example. I get it. Thank you for setting through it. But the idea behind it is this is just terrible advice. And it's all based on presuppositions that are wrong. Some points we learn from this. One, assumptions reduce our understanding and our insight. Please don't make assumptions. If you have a basis on which you counsel someone, make sure it's the word of God and not your assumptions. I know, I've seen it all. I know what works and what doesn't. Be careful with that. They spoke the world's view. Some of you believe it. How many of you have ever used the word karma? How many of you ever used that word? Yeah, it's not true. It's not true. See, if you do good, will you always get good? Let's see, Jesus did good. How'd it work out for Jesus? Tell me. How'd that work out? But he did good. You see, we have to be careful with stuff like that. That's not the way the world works. Sometimes it does, but not always. Secondly, pride blinds us to grace and compassion. You can see it with his friends. Eliphaz, I have seen. He has no compassion. He doesn't offer any grace. Three, bad counsel can make things exponentially worse. You can actually make someone's situation worse when you give them bad counsel. Fourth, when you're receiving counsel, always consider the source when you get it. Always consider the source. Be careful when people tell you, well, I think. Make sure that what they think is in line with the truth of the Word of God. And Job's a great example of this. Cling to the truth no matter what the consequences are. Job would not give ground. He would not, no matter what. I am faithful. I am faithful. A sidebar of that is this, words to live by. Life isn't fair, so don't expect it to be. Life isn't fair, don't expect it to be. Whenever life is fair to you, I know when it's fair to me, I like to use a Norlenian term, view it as lagniappe. You see, life's not always fair. It's not always fair in the office. It's not always fair in the workplace. It's not always fair with your neighbors. It's not always fair at school. It's not fair. So don't expect it to be. And the last thing I want to say is this. There are many circumstances in life, and this is what the book of Job shows us, you'll never understand. Some things you will, but there are a lot of things that are going to happen in your life, ways in which you've suffered, and you will never understand. Does Job understand why he's suffering? No. How about this? But will he understand? No. God will never explain it to him. Never. We'll see that in a future week. God won't explain it. See, because God's not into explanations. God's into promises. See, he doesn't want to give you an explanation that you can understand it. He wants to give you a promise that you can believe it. Romans 8:28. All things work together for good. Right? That's what God said. Now, no matter what your circumstances and how you're suffering, does it come under all things? Everything, right? All things work together for good. And when you're suffering, not like Job, but in your own way, what's your response? What? This can't be good. He didn't say it was good. He said all things work together for good. You see how this works? He said God was not into explaining things to us. He's into giving us promises and asking us to trust him. That's what Job has to learn. Let's pray. Father, what a dialogue between so-called friends and Job. But it reveals the heart that we often have. We pick up knowledge and we speak it dogmatically, but it's not necessarily true. And then out of our own pride, we will hold our course no matter what. And we'll cling to our own ideas and our own principles. Father, they were wrong to be convinced that Job was wicked. Job now realizes at the end of his life that he was wrong because he thought you were angry with him and you were not. Father, I pray that we understand something here. You are a sovereign God. You have oversight over everything that happens to us. You can take even the worst things of our lives and redeem them for good, and you promised us you would. And you've asked us to believe you. That's my prayer for all of us. In Christ's name, amen.